How many of you here like love stories? You like love stories, right? Oh, man. Not everyone's hand should have went up. James, what happened? No, just kidding. Okay? So everybody here likes the love stories, and love stories are found everywhere in our literature. They're found everywhere in our cultures throughout the whole entire world. There's not a place that's without a love story. And love stories have a way of strengthening relationships, don't they? They have a way of revitalizing and restoring, you know, a lot of relationships. And that's what love stories do. And I think God has really given us so many examples of love stories, you know, right from the Bible. Have you guessed where I'm going yet? No? Okay. Okay, but the Bible has an amazing true love story. Stories that are so wonderful for you. And what these stories do is they take your life from when you enter that love story, and it begins to take you from point A, and then it takes you to a crescendo. It takes you to a place where God is bringing you to strengthen, to encourage, and to fill you. That's what God's love stories are all about, you know? And so what I want to do today is for you to turn to with me. Have you figured it out yet, Joel? No? Okay. Turn with me to one of the only two books in the Bible, okay, that's titles are a woman. Okay? All right. So no one has figured it out yet? Oh, there you go. Turn to Ruth chapter 1. You got it. Wow. I don't know who that was. I'll hug everybody. All right. There you go. All right. Turn to Ruth chapter 1 with me, please, and follow along. And we're just going to see what God has for us. This love story, and a lot of you know it. And if you don't, we'll go over a little bit really quick. A little background here is this love story took place about 3,000 years ago. Wow. 3,000 years ago. That's pretty awesome. In a small Israeli town called Bethlehem, the very place where our Lord and Savior was born. God had, through the course of time, God had delivered Israel. All of you remember the Israel, God's chosen people. They were in Egypt. And then God delivered them from Egypt's slavery using Moses. And as they crossed the Red Sea and as they headed to the Promised Land, Moses had a servant with him that was tied to his hip. His name was Joshua. I like that guy. But in the course of time, Moses died, and as they eventually entered the Promised Land, they did pretty much okay. You know, some little quirks here and there, but they did pretty much okay under the strong leadership of Joshua. But in the course of time, of course, Joshua died, and then things went from bad to worse, you know, there in Israel. And then what happened there in this beautiful land, the Promised Land, was the enemies overpowered them and all of a sudden brought them into subjection, and foreign power was over them. And this was what we call the time of the judges. And you can see these times as you read in the book of Judges in the Bible. And it's really cool if you get into that book. It has a lot of action in it. And you guys that like action, and some of you gals too, man, that book is awesome. But here in this time of Judges, some different things started to happen. Israel had a cycle that they followed. And the cycle was, it was okay with serving the Lord. We love God. God is just so good. And then all of a sudden they get comfortable in what God has blessed them with. And then they turn their back on the Lord. And all of a sudden they turn their back for it's so bad that God sends their enemies in again to overpower them and to put them into subjection. And it got so bad, what did they do? They cried out to the Lord and said, Lord, help us. And then of course our faithful God, he just steps in and sends in a judge and delivers them, and oh, we're back to serving the Lord. And then the cycle just continues again and again and again. And it lasts for about 300 years, guys. 300 years. That's longer than we've been a nation. And so this was sort of like a cycle that was prevalent then. And this was the time of the judges. And this is the time when Ruth, the story, the love story of Ruth, it was during the time of the judges. So just think about that. So here Ruth is during this time of the judges, and we're going to get into some of the verses here and take a look at this time and see what's going on in this wonderful story. Look at verse 1. I'm going to read verse 1 through 5. Follow along with me here. It says, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech. The name of his wife was Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephratites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to the country of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. And she was left and her two sons. Now they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died. So the women survived her two sons and her husband." Wow. Now there's a whole lot of things going on within just these five verses, and we're going to try to pick a few things out. But out of all of the activity, of all of the lives, and all of the interactions that are happening just in those five verses, just think about all of the things that are going on right here in this room amongst God's children. There are some things going on here in all of our lives that we shared and we don't share, we pray about. Some of us are not praying about. However, there are so many terrible things and so many wonderful things, so many things coming up on our ways, so many things that plans and decisions that need to be made, that what I'm praying for today, and pray with me, guys, that when we go and look in this, in just these first five verses, and we'll see how far we get here, that God ministers to every single one of the activities and issues of our life. Look at verse 1 where it says, "Now it came to pass in these days," he says, "that there was a famine in the land." And when I looked at that, it says a famine in the land. Wait a minute. What land are we talking about? We're talking about Israel. We're talking about God's land. A famine, that just does not equate. It does not equate. I'm looking and I looked at the scripture and it says, you know, something's wrong here, because God had promised this land for them to be a land of what? Flowing with what? Milk and honey. And I started scratching my head and I said, something just does not... this is not an environmental problem here. It's not El Nino had ran in here. It wasn't. This was a spiritual problem, not a physical problem, not a atmospheric problem. Something wasn't right. And so then I looked into a scripture, and I want you to listen to this scripture. It's in Deuteronomy 11, verse 8 and 9 and 13 through 15. But listen to this very carefully about the land of Israel. God says, "Therefore you shall keep every commandment which I command you today, that you may be strong and go in and possess the land which you cross over to possess. And that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord swore to give your fathers, to them and to their descendants. A land flowing with what? Milk and honey." Look at verse 13. "And it shall be, if you earnestly obey my commandments, which I command you today, to love the Lord your God and serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, then I will give you the rain for your land in its season, the early rain and the latter rain, that you may gather in your grain, your new wine, and your oil. And I will send grass in your fields for your livestock, that you may eat and be filled." And when I looked at that, and then I look back here, something's not right. Now, there's a great lesson that I think we really need to learn from this, and it's this, and I hope we take this away with us this morning. The land being in famine was directly related to their lack of love and obedience for God. And we saw that prevalent throughout Judges for almost 300 years. Man, whenever I think about that, 300 years of cycle up and down, you know, being part of a nation like that, it hurts, you know. But just think about for a minute that one little principle that we can apply to our life and to our family's life. That the things that happen in this world that affect us, that cause us to go the way of a loveless life to God, creates a famine in our lives. And here are five things, okay, if you're taking notes, here are five things that we suffer a famine of from living a life like this. The first thing is the peace of God that passes all understanding. That wonderful peace that keeps us strong and calm in the toughest times of your life. Have you ever been there? When you've been in the toughest times of your life, the most difficult things that are coming against you, that you know the enemy is setting up against you to destroy you. And all of a sudden, that peace of God comes over you. And you're like, you know what? I don't know how I'm going to get out of this. But I got the peace of God and I just love it because it's going to be okay. Right? You've had that happen, right? Now that is one thing that we get into a famine of. And let me tell you guys, I've been there. I don't want that. The second thing that we suffer a famine of from living this way is the joy of the Lord, which is our strength. Now, think about that. The joy of the Lord is our strength, and it's results of this. We are not as strong as we should be for when the enemy comes against us so we can make him flee or fight up against him. When you're not as strong as you should be. So I'm saying, Lord, no, I don't want a famine of the joy of the Lord because that is my strength and I need it. There's nothing like the joy of the Lord anyway, right? Yeah. I mean, I got a little joy when I bought my new car one time, you know, but... But as soon as the guy showed me the bill, I was like, oh, man, the joy is gone. But you signed it. Oh, anyway. So that was the second thing. The third thing that I see here that we suffer a famine of is the freedom not to sin. There's a great power when you're close and connected to the Lord that the devil comes along and you know what he does. He offers you an alternate way of filling all of these things of peace and joy and love and happiness and contentment. And the devil comes along and says, do it this way. You don't got to do it God's way. Do it this way. An alternate way of getting these things. But I don't want a famine from that because he's going to tempt us. He's going to trick us. He's going to try to tie us right up. But the power of God that lives in us, you guys know what it was like before you came to the Lord, right? You could not say no to sin. You just fought, even when you didn't want to do it, off you went. I was there. I was right in front of you guys. Off I went. It's a mess. But then when the Lord came and took control, filled me with his love, connected me with his glory, Lord, the devil came and said, hey, Rich, let's go. You remember the, no, sorry. The power to say no. I love it. We don't want a famine like that. Israel put themselves into bondage, and we do this also, by a lack of love and obedience to the Lord. We find our own selves subjugated. We find ourselves conquered and subdued by recurring sins. Sins that we should be conquering every single day. Look, I take a check of my life. And I say, Lord, you know me. I'm a mess. I said, so here I am. Here's something that's bugging me. I seem to keep stumbling on this. I'm your child. You love me. You're looking at me right now. Not like a judge. Not like an arresting officer, but as a loving dad. That's how you're looking at me. Therefore, I desire that closeness with you, that relationship with you that says, nope, I'm not going down that road. I love it. Now, here's the fourth thing that we get a famine of living in that type of life. We get a famine of the close, intimate relationship with Jesus we once had. You remember those days? So connected to the Lord. So in love with the Lord. Man, there's nothing I wouldn't do for God. God just woke me up in the morning, spoke my name. I said, me? All of a sudden, I opened the word and he spoke to me. Oh, this, you go to work, you go to school, you go play. I don't know what you do. And the Lord is there and that presence is strengthening you, encouraging you, giving you hope in everything, no matter what you're going through. I don't want a fan of that. I don't want to be without that relationship, intimate relationship. The fifth thing, and there's so many more, but I just have five because I'll be here all day. I just have five. The fifth one is a famine of the joy of his word speaking to us so gently, yet so powerful. Because the word of God, see, when he spoke, created the whole universe. You see, when God said to the waters, you're going to do this, you're not going to go but so far, God's word said that. When Jesus was on the boat with the disciples and they were checking him out saying, who is this guy? And all of a sudden the storm was up and he said, psh, be quiet, be still. And the waters just calmed and the wind stopped. And I didn't say it, but I'm sure that, you know, the skies cleared and all of that. That was his word. Look, God can speak just one word to you and he could redirect your entire life like you can't believe. Now that I do not need a famine of is God's wonderful word speaking to me. So let's take this lesson to heart. Okay, now, I want to notice something else too here in this verse, which is very important. It goes on and it says, it says here that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab. Okay, he and his wife and his two sons, the name of the man was Elimelech. Okay, and the name of his wife was Naomi. Now notice here that it mentions the husband taking his family, okay, to Moab. I looked at that and said, okay, wait a minute. I know Moab. These guys are a hated enemy of Israel. They don't like each other. Never liked each other. Never will like each other. Matter of fact, you give them half a step, they will destroy Israel like you cannot believe. Arch enemies, not allies. So I wondered to myself and I said, well, Moab is not a place to seek refuge from a famine. That's not the smart thing to do. And as we read more into the story, we see that this place of Moab for our brother Elimelech, this place of Moab became a place of death rather than life. You see, he was thinking, that's where I go to get life for not only me, not only my beautiful wife, but all my beautiful children. The whole family. He had to make a decision, didn't he? Now, we Christians have got to be on guard to tricks like this. Okay? We read a lot here about the different spiritual warfares that we're in. But when we are in a spiritual famine, when we are going through a time of, I don't know if the Lord is really in this situation or not. I don't know if this is what God wants in my life. I can't see it going that way. When you're in a famine maybe or something like that, take this to heart. Do not take the road of going to the world or to Moab for your relief and for your answers to your famine. Don't go that road, because it ended up for our brother here, not life, but death. So we find ourselves going a lot of times to the enemy. I know I don't do it as much as I was back in the old days, but thank the Lord. But we find ourselves going to our enemy and to the world rather than what? Trusting in the Lord with all of your heart, leaning not to your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledging him, and he will direct your path. That is the where we go. That is where we go to find the relief from famine. So if you ever find yourself being tricked by the enemy to say, guys, I got it. You want peace? I'll give you peace. Do it this way. Don't take that road. Now, there's something else here in verse 2 that's quite interesting. Verse 2 says, the name of the man was Elimelech. The name of his wife, okay, the name of his wife was Naomi. Very interesting. The name of his wife was Naomi. It didn't say Elimelech. It didn't say the woman's name. You know what I mean? Look at it. Look at it again with me. It said the name of the man was who? Elimelech. The name of the woman, it didn't say that, did it? It says the name of his wife was Naomi. Notice something there. Why would the Lord do that? Why would he all of a sudden emphasize, spotlight the word wife? He put his spotlight right here in verse 2 on the wife. Because God is showing us he has a great importance and he's putting great emphasis on the wife. The wife in the marriage is of great importance to God. Guys, God is putting such importance on the wife in the marriage. And if God is putting importance on it, we should too. He's showing that the wife is of great importance. Don't ever fall for the trick that the wife is not important. I know you guys don't, but spread the word to others. Don't think that the wife in the marriage is of no importance. She is of great, a matter of fact, she's of such great importance. God highlights that. Yeah, you guys know I'm in the military, right? I even told my guys the other day, hey, when the general says this is important to him, it's important to us. When God emphasizes that the wife is important in marriage to him, guys, it's important to us as well. Now, the emphasis is quite clear there. But you also see that evidence too in Genesis chapter 2. I know some of you probably flash back. Genesis 2 verse 25 takes you all the way back to the beginning. And what did God say? He said, the man and his wife. Not the man and the woman. He said the man and his wife. That is so beautiful. That is so beautiful. Now, I also noticed how the Lord mentioned their names. Did you notice that? If you look there, it gives Elimelech, it gives Naomi, it gives Mahlon and Chilion. And you know, the culture, the Jewish culture, especially back then, took great care in naming their children. It wasn't just like, oh, let's come up with a cute name. No, these names that they had, which was named after the birth, it sort of like resonated the character that they see out of the child. So I got curious, and I love getting curious in God's word. And I said, well, let me look up their names, and let me see what their names mean. Now, check this out, guys. Elimelech means, my God is king. Naomi means, pleasant or my delight, right? And Mahlon means sick. And then Chilion, get this one. Chilion means pining or sickly or declining health. I thought about that for a minute, you know, and I'm not sure why they were named these names. But if they were sickly children, all right, if they had issues physically, you know, that is one of the toughest things for a lot of us adult, you know, parents to deal with is children that have disabilities or children that are sick. And, you know, that'll break your heart, especially coming out of the womb and you name your child this. Now, but I don't know what the issues were here. And I don't know. But I know it's a difficult thing to manage children that are not well. But be assured and be confident that staying in the place where God's blessings are, in a place to be for you and for your family, is the best place to be, is where God wants you. Don't let, like this, the pressures of what's going on in your home, sickly or whatever the issues were, to divert you from sticking with God's blessings and what God has for you. Now, Elimelech had to make a life-changing decision, didn't he? Whether to leave God's promised land or not. And this decision would affect him, his wife, and his whole family. Guys, the decisions that he was going to make was going to affect his whole family and the whole course of his life. Sometimes we think the small decisions of our life will only be just a little bit of, you know, effect for me. But it's not. You're tied to your family, and your family is tied to you. Now, he was a what? Husband, right? Leader of his family. And as a leader of his beautiful family, so we husbands, all of us husbands, take care to lead your beautiful families and make the decisions that honor God. Husbands have to take great responsibility as leaders in their families, and these responsibilities come with great rewards and blessings, don't they, guys? Isn't that great? You make those decisions and God all of a sudden blesses, and he just strengthens and he just encourages the family because of the decision that you made. And your wife was praying for you, and the decision that you made. And then all of a sudden we have great rewards and blessings, but there's also great punishments when we go outside where God is leading us. So husbands, it will behoove us. Men, it will behoove us to be strong in God, strong in his word, strongly connected to him, because the decisions we make, he's going to bless, he's going to honor, because of the decisions he's leading us on. Now, imagine if you could go back in time to Elimelech, and you would have a verse to give my brother before he steps out on his journey. You know, what verse would you give him? What verse would you give this guy to encourage him? Well, I don't know what verse you guys have. You give it to me later if you want. Put it in my files. But I'm going to tell you the verse that I would read to him before he stepped out on his journey. And it's in Deuteronomy 11, and I want you to listen to this. Deuteronomy 11, verse 11 and 12. Just those two verses I would read to him. And this is what it says. I would say to him, "But the land which you cross over to possess is a land of hills and valleys, which drinks water from the rain of heaven. A land which the Lord your God cares. The eyes of the Lord your God are always on it, from the beginning of the year to the end of the year." And hopefully that would have resonated in his heart about staying in God's promised land through the difficult times of his life and of his family's life. Now, if I would read a verse to you before you and I stepped out on our journey today, what verse would you use to help Brother Rich? What verse would you use? Well, like I said, I don't know what verse you'd give me, but I'm going to give you a verse that I would give today for you. I would take you to 1 Peter chapter 3 through prayer, and I'd look at verse 12, and it would say this. It would say, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." Look, our God's eyes are on us like you cannot believe. And like I said before, his eyes are on you not like a judge or an arresting officer, but like a loving father that looks at a little kid and says, "Guys, I love you so much." And the next blessing after that is that he says his ears. I just cannot believe that. His ears are opened to me. Who has babies here? They cry. "Hey, mommy, dad," you hear them. "Yeah, you're tough, you moms. You want to go in there and teach them how to sleep, but you're going to pick them up and hug them. I know you do. Because I do." But that's how God looks at us. That's the love of God for us. So may we learn this lesson for our families as well. Having your family, your kids in church, and in his word, and raised in a God-fearing home is the place to be, no matter what physical condition your children are in or what type of famine we are in. Always stay in God's word and enjoy his blessings. And that's not for me. That's straight from God's word. Let's look at verse 3, and I want you to notice something too that's pretty cool in verse 3. Verse 3 says, then Elimelech, Naomi's what? Wow. God is emphasizing the importance now of the word of husband. Okay? He says, then Elimelech died. Right? He did not say, then Elimelech died. All right? He didn't say that. He said, then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. Emphasizing the word husband. Marriage takes two and makes them what? Makes them one. It was not just a man who died when you read that. It was a husband who died. Not just a man. It was a husband who died. And when he died, part of Naomi died. Now, when you read just those few words right here on this page, you notice something, that the hurt that she felt from that death of her beloved husband was more deeply felt than what these words can express. The depth of losing that loved one was so deeply cut down into her soul, to her mind, to her body, and to everything about her, that words you could not even express. Naomi went from a wife to a widow in just a short span of time. Guys, the only one that is going to be able to bring her comfort, it's going to be the Lord. The only one that is going to be able to reach out to her in times like this is going to be the Lord. What the enemy wants to do, guys, is offer us false comfort. Because that's all that the enemy has, is false comfort. Does not have anything genuine, because everything that's genuine comes from the Lord. All of the genuine comfort and the love and the support and the strength and the power, that all comes from the Lord. It's not by might, it's not by power, but it's what? By my spirit, says the Lord. And that's where we find our comfort. And that's where we find, but it doesn't seem like it right now. If you look at her life right here, it sure doesn't look that way. How in the world is God going to work this out? How in the world is God going to take the very life that is so devastated, the very life that is so down in the dumps? I mean, I'm telling you, words cannot express what she's going through. How in the world can God get me out of this? Have you ever been there? How in the world, God, are you going to? I just can't. I don't know. God, I've tried everything, tried every way. This is so deep. No, I can't even bring it up for prayer, is how deep this is. But yet, whose eyes are on you? Whose ears are open to you? Hang in there. Stay exactly in the place of blessing. Don't take that offer from the enemy that says to you, this is the way. No, 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 no. You stick with the basics in God's word. You stick with the basics, with fellowshipping with God. And you take your family and you stick them in church and you stick them in Sunday school. And you go through the toughest times of your life saying, Lord, I'm holding on to you. Because guess what? Just like Peter said, where else can I go? Who else has the words of life? And Lord, I'm sticking with you. Now, there's no way we're going to cover this whole book. But I'm not going to leave you there where her down in the dumps right here, because I'm going to show you what our great God does. You see, we look at the plan with this earthly, you know, perspective here. You know, we can only see this far. Me and my glasses, I only see this far. So we can only see but so far in our life when we look at our families, relationships, jobs, homes, the very attacks of the enemy in our lives. We can only see so far. Oh, I'm all a mess. I never make it. But all of a sudden, the Lord sees the end of the picture. You know what I mean? How many times have you heard people say, yeah, there's no way out. No, I've read the end of the book. I know how it ends. Jesus wins. So let's take a look just this time. Let's take a look at the end of the book here, and I'm going to show you in chapter 4, okay, just a little peek, all right, just a little peek at how of our great God bringing Naomi through the toughest times of her life and what the fruit of all of that was. So you could say to yourself, well, was it worth it for you to hang in there with God, to go through everything? Yes, it was. And I'm going to show you why. Ruth chapter 4, verse 14 says, "Then the women said to Naomi," and I'm going to stop right there for a second. Women, guys, can you agree with me? Women, listen close. Guys, can you agree with me? There is nothing like hearing the voice of a woman that loves Jesus Christ. Amen. Oh, man. I got one amen. No, I'm just kidding. I'm serious. There is nothing like sitting in a prayer meeting on Sunday morning at 8 o'clock upstairs. And we guys, we're okay, we're cool, we pray, yeah, whatever. But then all of a sudden you hear a woman, "Dear Lord," oh man. Or you hear the women off talking, you know, at the Bible study on Wednesday. I love it, right? They're over there talking, you listen, and you know, I just listen sometimes, and they start here talking about the Lord. I'm like, oh man, that is just like music to my ears. Better than you're playing on the guitar. But it's beautiful, man. It's beautiful. I know. I love you. But I'm telling you guys. So listen to it that way. Then the women, it's like music. "Then the women said to Naomi, 'Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a close relative.'" God was so evidently involved in her life to not leave her that it was noticeable. Sometimes we look at each other and we're down in the dumps, we're going through a tough time, we go in and out of these doors, and you don't even know, we don't even know half of the things that people are going through. But God does a work in our heart to a point that, man, when he starts doing something in your life and changing you, you notice it, don't you? You see them coming and going. You say, God is doing a work in your life. Lord, keep blessing them. "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a close relative. And may his name be famous in Israel. And may he be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you, who is better to you than seven sons, has borne him." Then Naomi took the child, laid him on her bosom, and became a nurse to him. Naomi went from a widow to nursing her grandchild in fullness of joy. No more famine and a restoring of her life. That is what God will do. And don't take my word for it. Take God's word for it. Whatever, wherever you are, the restorer of life, Jesus Christ, that's what he will do. Only God can do this. Only God can do this, guys. Here is a scripture for those of us that are dealing with the loss of a loved one. And I want you to listen to it. You can turn if you want, but I really want you just to listen to what I read. It's found in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through the end of the chapter. Death is something that we encounter so much. And affects the body so much, that God's church so much. But listen to this, guys. Listen to this. "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, Even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. That is God's power of his word and what he can do. Look, Israel was in a bad way. They were living in sin, living in disobedience. They had allowed the enemy to put them into bondage. Famine and wickedness tried to latch on to them. Yet in the toughest times of Elimelech's life, he had a choice to make. He had a choice that would affect his whole family. And depending what he chose, he would either have life of blessings or death and sufferings. We too today live in a world like the times of the judges, wouldn't you agree? Our society is surrounded by wickedness and a lack of love and a lack of obedience to God's holy word. And in all of this, the world is trying to latch on to us just like it did Israel. May we never turn to the flesh, never turn to the world, and never turn to our enemy to find the refuge and the relief from any famine that we may be in. I'm going to stop here, and I'll pick this up in another time whenever I get a minute to share with you guys. And as the worship team comes and gets ready for the last song, before you make the decision, I want you to think of three things. Before you make your decision, I want you to think of three things. Number one, the choice is up to you. And the choice that you make will affect your entire family. The second thing I would like you to think about before you make this decision is you are so abundantly loved. So abundantly. Abundantly cared for and so watched over that we don't have to seek relief from anything else but the Lord in the midst of a famine. The third thing, you are not alone through all of this. You don't take my word, take Jesus' word. In John 14:18, he says, I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. Let's stand and pray, and then we're going to have the last song. Let's bow our heads and let's look to the Lord. And you know, there's so many things going on in our hearts and our minds as Christians, and God is going to work it out for us. But there might be somebody here that doesn't know Jesus Christ. And you probably listened to me and said, man, I don't know what he's saying. I don't know too much, but I do know I need what all of these Christians got. So if you're here and there's a tugging in your heart, you need to obey that and just trust the Lord and lift your hand and say, Lord, I need prayer. I need to accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior. So you just go ahead and lift your hand and we're going to pray for you. Father, as we stand before you and hearing your word today, there's so many lessons in it. I mean, Lord, it's amazing. But every ear that is heard are ears of people that you love so tremendously, and that there is nothing that they're going through right now that you are not aware of and that you're concerned over. But Lord, the decisions that we got to make, Lord, got to be right in line with you. And I just pray right now you would strengthen their hearts. I pray protection over everybody that is here. Lord, the tricks that come our way, we won't fall for it. We won't go down those roads. Lord, we ask that you would strengthen, encourage, anoint, watch over, and take care of every single one of us. And we ask this, Father, in Jesus' name, amen.